If you are visiting with us this morning, especially those who were in our Vacation Bible School, or just if this is your first Sunday with us, hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. We would love for you to make us your church family. We've got I don't say this lightly. I know a lot of pastors that probably couldn't say this with a straight face, but this is a great church. That's sad, isn't it? I know I have pastors that couldn't say that about their church. But this group of folks are just awesome. They love Christ, and they have been good to me and my family, I know. And so we invite you to, if you are visiting with us this morning, there's a blue card in the seat in front of you. We would love for you to fill that out. You don't have to. We won't make you, but we'd love to know you were here. There's a box there if you'd like to be on our email list. I do a lot of communicating through email, and would love for you to let us know that you've been here, and if you'd like to be on that list, check that box. Now, I should say that this is my last Sunday for about a month. No, yeah, who said that? Hi, Michael. I should have known that was you. Cheryl and I are going to spend another month at Duke getting some more education. When I come back, I'm going to be so smart. You guys won't even recognize me. I mean, it's going to be scary smart. That's what it's going to be. But anyway, we will. Billy and Clay will be preaching while I'm gone. Please don't use that. Because the preacher's gone, so I'll take the summer off. Please don't use that. That reasoning. I hope that you will come and worship. We need our souls fed. I actually will be going to worship every day at Duke. We have about a 45-minute worship service every day at school. And so I will be worshiping while I'm gone. So Luke chapter 1. Now, if you'll turn there, this is going to be another one of those buckle your seatbelt Sundays. I've got a lot of information that I'm going to throw at you this morning. And so I'm going to kind of take you through the Gospel of Luke quickly and see how all this ties together. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now, Luke, let me set this up. Luke was a physician. He was not one of the disciples, but he was closely associated with the disciples, and he knew the stories from firsthand accounts from the disciples. So we pick it up in verse 1 here. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Notice that word fulfilled. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. The word being Jesus. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now that's who he's addressing this letter to, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And then we're going to skip over to Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." And we skip over to Luke 22, verse 37. Jesus said, "It is written, it is written." You notice how he says that a lot. It is written. What's he doing? He's referring back to the Old Testament. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And then Luke chapter 24, verse 44. The resurrected Christ said this to them. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we have invited you. You are welcome here. We ask you to speak in power and authority and to transform our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, continuing, in fact, wrapping up the sermon series, Questions for Christians. Questions for Christians. Now, today's sermon is Jesus the only way? Now, I said this when I started this series 3 weeks ago. This series is basic gospel 101. I mean, it's taken us back to our roots. The first week was, is there a God? I mean, if we don't believe that there's a God, then, you know, we're lost. I mean, that's the very foundation. And then last week we talked about, has God spoken? Is the Bible the inspired word of God? And how do we know that? I mean, how is it just on faith, or is there actual evidence to suggest that this was divinely inspired by God himself? And so if you missed those two sermons, they were building on each one of those. You can go to our website or ask for a CD or DVD on any of those and get caught up. But the purpose is not to teach us how to win an argument. Did you know that no one has ever been ushered into the kingdom of God by arguing, by telling them how wrong they are and how right you are? You know, God's word says, I believe it's in Romans, it says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. I don't know about you, but when God became real to me, it was when I understood what a wretched man I was and what a good and graceful and merciful God he was. I was deserving of his wrath, and I received his mercy. That's what leads people to Christ, the merciful God. And we are Christ's ambassadors. So this is not to teach us how to win an argument. This is to strengthen our faith so that when we run into difficult times, when we have people challenging our faith, and especially like young people, your faith is going to be challenged. What mom and dad are teaching you, what Jared and Tim are teaching you, is going to be challenged as you get into the adult world. It always has to move in and become our faith as we grow up. So this is to strengthen and solidify our own faith. So I want to give you I want to read you a little summary here. What if this was written in the year 1260? So it's about 700 plus years ago. What if this were written down? Let me just read this to you. He'll be part of a nation where the bald eagle flies high. Born the first month of the year with his father's name, but a sister will give him another. From the northeast in Glenridge he will hail. Nothing in his birth or childhood was exceptional, but he would live into great things. Surely he would sit down in the heavens where no man has trod before on the Lord's day. Expected to be first, but second would his feet touch down. A long, full life he will live, but not without trials. What if that were written in the year 1260? So let's break it down. He'll be part of a nation where the bald eagle flies high. The bald eagle is the official emblem of the United States of America, isn't it? Born the first month of the year, what's the first month of the year? He will be given his father's name, but his sister will give him another. Does anybody know who we're talking about yet? Raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about. Not yet? This person that we're talking about was born Edwin Eugene Aldrin Jr., nicknamed Buzz by his sister. You starting to know who I'm talking about yet? Flash that picture up there for me, Alan. Buzz Aldrin. Anybody ever heard of Buzz Aldrin? Let's keep going here. He was born January the 20th, 1930. He was given the nickname Buzz by his sister. By the way, did you know Buzz Lightyear? To infinity and beyond. Anybody ever, did you know that character was named after Buzz Aldrin? I actually didn't know that till I was reading. From the northeast in Glenridge, he will hail. He's born in Glenridge, New Jersey in 1930. nothing in his birth was exceptional, but he would live into great things. He was part of Apollo 11 lunar mission. Surely he would sit down in the heavens where no man has trod before on the Lord's day, Sunday, July 20th, 1963 at 2:17 p.m. Central Daylight Time. He landed the lunar module on the moon with Neil Armstrong. Expected to be first, but second would his feet touch down. Aldrin was scheduled to be the first one to walk on the moon, but something happened I'm not sure what happened, but it changed where we know that Neil Armstrong was actually the first one. A long, full life he would live, but not without trials. Show that. This is Buzz Aldrin today. He's 85 years old. He's had three failed marriages, and he's struggled with depression and alcoholism. All those are documented. He's put those in biographies and so forth, autobiographies. So I want you to think about if that had been written 700 years before Buzz Aldrin was born, that little paragraph I read, what are the odds that God might have been involved in that? Fairly good. They were nine fairly specific prophecies about Buzz Aldrin. They weren't, by the way. I made all that stuff up. It wasn't written in 1260. But I want you to understand the significance of what would it have been had that been written in prophetic fashion. Well, what if it was written before the United States was even a nation? 516 years before it was a nation, 643 years before Orville Wright ever completed the first manned powered flight. What are the odds that this would be divinely inspired by God? All right, so with that in mind, I've done some research on there's approximately, and I've got at least this many documented, about 354 prophetic writings over 700 plus years before Christ was born, prophetic writings describing in detail the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the promised King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. Very specific things that couldn't be orchestrated. There's a green insert. That's for you to take with you, okay? I'm not going to preach on all of those today. We're going to hit a few points, but I wanted you to be able to take... Those are not even all of them. Those are just some of the things that were prophetically written about Christ hundreds, if not thousands of years before he walked the earth. So I want to read this one, though, out of Isaiah 53. This was written approximately 700 years before Christ was born. And by the way, two to 300 years before crucifixion existed. No one knew about crucifixion for 200 to 300 years after this was written. So listen to this. This is Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that attracted us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Written 700 years before Christ, 200 or 300 years before crucifixion was even thought of. There are, as I said before, there are approximately 354 Old Testament prophecies that have spoken about and been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to hit just a few of the high points of these prophecies. The first is the prophecies fulfilled that prove that Jesus is the Christ. I want us to think about the Christ here for just a second. Christ is a title. It's not a name. We've attached that to Jesus Christ, but his name was not Christ. His title, who he is Christ. Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah, Son of God. Now, this was prophesied that he would be the Christ. Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, he says, who do the people, and he asked all the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they start naming off all of these different things that people are saying. And finally, Jesus personalizes and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says this, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say that pronouncement that Peter made, first of all, it was from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put that knowledge in him, and that pronouncement, that fact that Jesus is the Christ, he said, I'm going to found my church on that. It's going to be, he said, you will be known as the Rock. And it's not because Peter was, you know, this guy who we know later that Peter failed Jesus in many ways. But it wasn't because Peter was this rock. It was because what he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, on that fact, my whole church is going to be founded. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he's telling her all sorts of things, and here's what she says. I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now listen to what Jesus says. I who speak to you am he. There's been authors who have said, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. That people put that title on him long after he was dead. And you know, here, now this is a very theological word. Are you ready? Bull. That's a bunch of bull. Okay, I try to bring it down to, you know, our level where we can understand. That's a bunch of bull. Jesus says it right here. I who speak to you am he. I'm the Christ. So others were pronouncing that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus himself said he's the Christ. Listen again. He's on trial, and the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus, he kind of beat around the bush. I am. Now, you remember what God said to Moses when Moses said, who should I tell the people has sent me? What did he say? Somebody say, tell them I am has sent you. I am. I love that. Jesus ties it right back. Fulfilled prophecies prove, number two, that Jesus is the way to God the Father. Now, again, I'm not here to argue with anybody or you know, try to win an argument, but because of Jesus, I will have eternal life with my Heavenly Father. Because of what he accomplished for me on the cross. Because of what he accomplished for you on the cross. You place your faith in him. You repent of your sins and you place your faith in him. You will be spending eternity with your Heavenly Father because of Jesus. Now, you know, in our culture, we get into all these debates about, well, you know, there's other religions, and they're good too, and we're all truth is is the, you know, truth is truth, and this, all these arguments and everything. I've told you this before, but I had a man that, you know, bless his heart, man. I think he's just deceived. We're talking, we're having this conversation, and then the more I listen to him, I'm thinking, he thinks everybody is going to heaven. I was picking up on that, and so I just asked him. I said, "Do you believe everybody's going to heaven?" And he immediately said, "Yes, I do." And I thought for a second, and I said, "Well, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? I mean, I believe that there was this sacrificial thing that the Heavenly Father, it says, one of the passages we said that Jesus, God sent him, it was planned, it was orchestrated, because he knew that the only way to redeem his people was through this perfect sacrifice. This perfect sacrifice that Jesus willingly went to the cross to accomplish on our behalf, this redemption of our souls. And so I'm like, what? Now, if everybody's going to heaven, why are we told to go and make disciples? Why are we told to go and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ? Why? I mean, why not? As Scripture says, if this is all just some sort of game, you know, why not? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, baby. Let's just have some fun. But no. Jesus went to the cross. He sacrificed himself. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to death for our sake. It was costly, and every month we partake of a meal, and I say it every month, this is a costly meal. It's not something to be taken for granted. Jesus is the way to God the Father, and it was a costly path that he took to get us there. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I'm a way." I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one, listen to this, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Buddha can't get you there, friends in Christ. Being good can't get us there. It's only through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's the way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And I want to tell you something. That name Jesus is precious to me. It's precious to me. Is it precious to you, church? Say it with me. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Keep saying it. Jesus. 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 Is it precious? I'm the way. Acts chapter 4 says it this way. Salvation, what does that word mean? It means somebody needs to be saved. So I'd go back to my friend, who I believe, he's a really good man, I really like him, but I believe he's terribly deceived. And I would say, salvation means somebody needs to be saved. Hello? Somebody needs to be saved. And I think it's us. Don't look around, but I think it's us. Salvation, that word salvation says, some will be lost and some will be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus. Friends in Christ. Man, we play this church game, about being good and following all the rules. But it's about Jesus. That's, if you come to me with issues in your life, I don't care what they are. Let me save you. I mean, I want you to come, and I want to talk it out with you and pray it out with you. But let me get you a good start. The answer is Jesus. You got an addiction? The answer is Jesus. You need a job? You need to trust that God will take care of you? The answer is Jesus. You got relationship problems, marital problems? The answer is Jesus. I'm just telling you on marriage. Husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you do that consistently, there won't be any divorces in our nation for Christians. Jesus is the way to God the Father. Third thing, fulfilled prophecies prove that Jesus has the power over sin and death. Jesus has the power over sin and death. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And once again, when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, that means there's also death. There's an option here. Death, life. God's word says, this is in John 10:10, it says, the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take us out. Death. That's what he wants for us. But Jesus says, I've come that you have life and have it more abundantly. These fulfilled prophecies, these 354 plus Old Testament prophecies that were perfectly fulfilled by Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, proves that he has the power over sin and death. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to just strictly believe it on faith. Man, he gave us some proof. There was a mathematician named Peter Stoner, and he lived in the early 1900s. I think he passed away in the mid 1900s. But he was a mathematician and he was a teacher, and he was an expert at studies and mathematical probabilities, all this stuff. He enlisted 12 of his classes, his college classes, that he was teaching about statistical analysis and so forth. And there were 600 college students, and they worked together to calculate the mathematical probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies found in the Old Testament in their lifetime. 8 of the 354. The 8. And here were the 8. That the Messiah, the Son of God, would be born in Bethlehem. A messenger would prepare his way. Remember John the Baptist? He's come to prepare a way in the wilderness and came announcing, proclaiming that Christ was coming. The third thing was to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, to be betrayed by a friend, resulting in wounds to his hands, betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. That same 30 pieces of silver being cast back down into the house of the Lord and being used to purchase a potter's field. Offered no defense as his trial, remained silent, offered no defense at his trial and execution, and killed with transgressors. We know that there were the two thieves on either side of Christ, and his hands and feet would be pierced. So just those eight, and you see the blue sheet, that there's a whole bunch more on there. That's not even a complete list. Just those 8. The conclusion was this, the mathematical calculation. The chance of one man fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 100 million billion. Now, I write that in my checkbook all the time. It's not enough. I've had to order longer checks, by the way. But that's what the number looks like. 1 in blah, 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 that. It's actually 10 to the 17th power. That's the chances. Now, here's what's really, this will rock your world. He said, if you were to take silver dollars and you were to cover the face of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, mark one of them, toss it out there in the center somewhere, fly over in an airplane. We'd let you drop one from the B-1. We'd drop one in the middle of Texas somewhere, and then you get a big old stick, and you stir it all up. And then the odds of going, someone just blindfolding someone, like, now go find that silver dollar. That's the odds of a person fulfilling, let me see if I can get it, 8 of the 354 prophecies. Are you impressed yet, church? Do you think that perhaps Jesus might actually be the Christ? It almost sounds like he's the Christ. Now, we can have all of this, these fancy, you know, things and so on and so forth, but we have proof. In a word, how did he prove it? How did he prove, besides all of these prophecies that were fulfilled? In a word, resurrection. We've seen there was over 500 witnesses that saw and testified that Jesus was dead on the cross. He was dead in the tomb, and on the third day the tomb was empty. And then over 500 witnesses began to see him in the public places. He began to eat with them. Don't you love that? If you read the scripture about Jesus after he was resurrected in bodily form, first thing when he shows up, he says, "Peace be with you," and he's forgiving them for deserting him and all of that. And then the next thing he says, "What's to eat?" Don't you love that? We're going to be having some food in heaven. I mean, we're going to, because I know, God, that's too enjoyable to eat to not be able to do that in heaven. He ate with the disciples. And it wasn't just the 11 that were left after Judas hung himself. It wasn't just those 11. It says over 500 witnesses saw him for a period of 40 days, and he began to teach and preach about the kingdom. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is what Paul thinks is of first importance. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. "That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom," when this was written, "most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also." He's saying he really did it. He was dead, then he was resurrected, and then he ascended to the Father. So, this comes down to two choices. We either believe it or we don't. We either believe it or we don't. And I want to say that if Christ has really changed your life, I mean, there isn't an argument that anybody can give me that takes away what Christ has done in me. I mean, they can have all sort of philosophical, you know, intellectual arguments for me, and it comes back to me like, "Yeah, but I was a mess, and now I have joy. I was lost, and I'm found." You know, don't you love that? Amazing Grace. You know, by the way, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, you know the story of Amazing Grace? He was a slave ship captain, probably about as wretched of a man as walked the face of the earth at that time. I mean, he literally was the captain of the ships that were bringing slaves. And Christ, and he began to be convicted of his sin, and Christ forgave him, and he wrote that wonderful hymn that we enjoy today, Amazing Grace. If the resurrection did not happen, if it did not happen, if you don't believe it happened, a human, sinful Savior is no Savior at all. I mean, if Jesus was just, you hear it all the time, you know, these like, "Well, Jesus, he was just a prophet. He was just a good man, good teacher." That doesn't do me any good. I don't know about you. I mean, there's lots of good men. I know lots of good men, lots of good women. If Jesus was just a good man, then he's human. And he's just like the rest of it. He's got sin stuck all over him. And he's no Savior at all. It'd be just as likely, everybody look to your left. Whoop, look to your left. It'd be just as likely as that person could be your Savior based on that. If the virgin birth is not true and the resurrection is not true, then Jesus has been reduced to a good man. And if Jesus is reduced to nothing more than a good man, the person sitting to your left could qualify as your Savior. A human, sinful Savior provides no supernatural help. We need a supernatural, sinless Savior who can say, your sins are washed away. If Jesus isn't the pure, sinless Savior, then he's the impure, sinful Savior and no Savior at all, and you and I are still in our sins. Are we? Somebody shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying. Do you believe it? Yes. If Jesus was just a good man, we're lost. And I don't, with all my heart, I know I'm not lost. I've told you before, this isn't a boastful thing. This is by the grace of God. I hope to see you in heaven because I'm going to be there. And that doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. But what if he did it? What if he really is the Christ? What if he really was taken off of that cross dead? What if he really did spend 3 days in the tomb and the tomb was empty? What if he really did it? Through faith, your life will be transformed, church. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if he did what he said he did, your life will be transformed. You know, we don't have to live up to that, and we don't have to earn that. In fact, that's the whole reason he went to the cross, because we're messed up. Is anybody besides me in this place messed up? We're messed up. We can't be good enough. That's why Jesus hung on a cross. People that have done bad things in their life and they feel unworthy, I'm like, join the club. Welcome to the party. That's why Jesus went to the cross. If we were good enough and could do it ourselves, the cross would have been unnecessary. But it wasn't unnecessary. It was vital. And here's all that we have to do. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now that's Lord is a title also. He's the Lord. He's over us. He's in charge. We're not in charge anymore. We surrender our life to him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Uh-oh. It doesn't say this, but what is that implying? If you don't do those things, you will be lost. To be saved means we need saving, church. We need saving. If you would, just bow your heads with me. You know, this morning, I don't normally do it this way, but I just really feel that this morning, some of us, maybe for the first time, God is, he's been knocking. The scripture says that he will knock at the door. He doesn't kick it in. He knocks. He says, if you open the door, I will come in. He's talking about our hearts, church. I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. So this morning, if you would, just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you want to say yes to him for the very first time this morning, just raise your hand this morning. Be courageous. Raise your hand if God is knocking. Amen. Father, we are broken. We are a broken people made whole through you, through your blood, your sacrificial blood. Thank you for the cross. Jesus, we thank you that you cared enough for us. You knew what Jerusalem held for you that day. You knew that as you came in and the people were shouting, "Hosanna," you knew that just a short time later they would be shouting, "Crucify him." You had predicted it. You had told the disciples what was getting ready to happen. It had been predicted through prophecy hundreds of years before. And yet, you came. You loved us enough to die for us. And we thank you for that. Father, you as our Heavenly Father, you loved us enough to send your Son Jesus for our sake. Pierce that deeply into our hearts. Press it into us, O God. We're just thankful this morning. We're just thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand this morning as we close, if you would like to come and pray as we close, that's great. If you'd like to, for me to pray with you or like to talk to me about anything, I'll be here during the song and after the service as well. Jesus was resurrected, and after he ascended back to the Father, Peter's first sermon had this line in it. He says this: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Are you witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive? Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you. Happy Father's Day.